friends, let us turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, this great monumental portion of God's word. We've been looking at a couple of verses from this chapter for a few weeks. One of the early church fathers said, if the whole scripture was a feast for the soul, Romans 8 would be the main dish. And that's particularly true of the verse we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, verse 28. It's a familiar verse to us, often quoted. Sadly, it's often dismissed like a well-worn phrase or quote. But let's not our familiarity with it have us dismiss it, because it is a wonderful portion of Scripture. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, friends, this is a monumental statement. This glorious verse prepares the heart for the magnificent benediction that begins in verse 31 and runs all the way through to verse 39. That great, unequaled acclamation of praise, that hymn of glory that concludes this great chapter. Our hearts are prepared for that by the great significance of verse 28. In Romans chapter 8, Paul's major emphasis is on the security of our salvation. He begins in verse 1 with no condemnation, and he concludes with no separation. We are secure in Christ. Our justification is forever because of the marvelous working of the Holy Spirit. Because first of all, verse 2 says, the Holy Spirit frees us from sin and death. Verse 4 says, he enables us to fulfill the law. Verse 5 through to 11 reminds us how the Holy Spirit changes our nature. Verses 12 and 13, which we covered over a couple of weeks, he empowers us for continual victory. Brings us out of Romans 7 into Romans 8. Verses 14 to 16, he confirms our sonship. And verses 17 to 27, he guarantees our glory. We are secure because of all that the Spirit of God does for us. And because of that, we know all things work together for what? For good. God said so, and the Spirit of God makes it so. This great text is a promise. It is the most glorious promise imaginable. It's breathtaking, staggering. And it needs our close and careful attention. Yes, it's brief, but it's heavy laden with gold of defined truth. It's so precious. It is so valuable that it's absolutely immense. This one promise is absolutely unbelievable. You would never believe it to be true. And as we work our way through it, we'll be amazed at the comprehension of its vastness. Now, I want to share with you four elements of the promise of security in verse 28. We want to look at the extent of it, the recipients of it, the source of it, and fourthly, the certainty of it. Firstly, the extent of our security. We'll only probably get halfway through this first point tonight. We'll come back to the other ones over the next couple of weeks. But firstly, the extent of our security. And to help you see this, I'm going to pull out a phrase. All things work together for good. That's the extent. All things work together for good. That's how far-reaching our security is. My friends, this is a comforting statement. There could never be a more reassuring statement than that to the believer. There is nothing that could bring us more hope. There is nothing that could bring us more joy. There is nothing that could bring us more trust, more confidence, more happiness, and more freedom than to know that all things are working together for our good. No matter what the pain, no matter what the problem, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the anxiety, it all works together for good. The extent of this is beyond our ability to grasp. It's comprehensive. The context, by the way, puts no limits on the all things. None whatsoever. There are no confining factors or restraints here. It doesn't say all suffering works together for our good, or all trouble works together for our good, or all the good things that happen to us in our life, they are the things that ultimately work out for our good, or all our righteousness. No, it says all things. It's unqualified in its comprehension. It's the same all things, for example, that you read about in 2 Corinthians 4:15, which says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." It's the same all things in terms of Greek terminology as 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23. "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." It's just as unlimited as that. And then if you look down at verse 32 of Romans chapter 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us" what? You conclude it. All things. You see, it's the same all things. Whatever the extent of our life situation, whatever the extremity, whatever the difficulty, whatever the pain, whatever the problem, whatever the intensity, whatever the overwhelming character of our trouble, whatever it is, beloved, it all works together for good. Now, the word "work together," it's an interesting word. It's only one word in Greek. It's the word synergio, and we get the word synergism from it. Synergism is in modern world usage mainly used in the world of commerce, business management, and refers to bringing all things together for a common goal or a common purpose, common function. So Paul is saying everything in life is brought in a marvelously defined synergism to come together to accomplish an ultimate end. Thomas Watson, if I take you back to the 17th century and that wonderful Puritan preacher, he suggested that the term can refer to medicine. And he likened it to a person who was a pharmacist, who would take several poisonous ingredients and put them together, tempered by the skill that he had learned. And out of that would come medicine to heal the sick. And so he says it is that God can take all the various poisons, all the various good and bad things of life, and bring them together in a divine medicinal synergism, he says, and cause them to be for the ultimate healing and wholeness of the soul. Psalm 25, verse 10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant." My friends, that's wonderful. No matter what the road you're on, no matter what the path you take, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to those who keep his covenant. Now, let's not misunderstand this. This is not saying that all things are in themselves good. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that all things in themselves are good. It says all things work together for good. We know that all things in themselves are not good. Many bad things happen. But even those bad things work together for good. Now, what do we mean by good? It basically means that which is morally or inherently good. That which is in and of itself good quantitatively. It's ultimately good, intrinsically and morally good, not just superficially good. It's the purest, truest kind of goodness. Now, let me give you a thought. When he says all things work together for good, he has two things in mind. Firstly, good here and now. And secondly, good ultimately in glory. So no matter what happens in my life now, God will work it together in a divine synergism and in a divine way, divine function, to produce something immediately, temporally in this world for my benefit. And more than that, it will ultimately work together for my eternal good. Friends, did you get that? Every single thing you do in your life ultimately works out for your good and could never cause you to lose your salvation. Nothing can cause you to lose your salvation. And that's why he launches off the way he does at the end of this chapter. Because he's just been totally blown away by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, delivering to him such an incredible truth. All things work together for good. God causes that to happen. Good here and now, and good ultimately in glory. Deuteronomy 8 verse 15, God reminds the people of Israel of some things. This is what God says. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water? Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock? And then verse 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you, and listen to the final phrase, to do you good in the end. You see, God brought the children of Israel through 40 years of destitution, 40 years of deprivation, 40 years of difficulty, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to do them evil. No. You see what it said? To do them good. To refine them. Everything ultimately comes together for the good of those who are the children of God. Listen to Jeremiah 24, verse 5. I'm showing you this because I want you to see that this isn't just an isolated truth, you know, just something isolated to this one verse in Romans. This is what Jeremiah 24, 5 says. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place. Sent out of this place for their good. Into the land of the Chaldeans. You see why God had them carried off into captivity? For their good. It was a refining process. And then verses 6 and 7 of Jeremiah 24. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. He sent them away, you see, for their good. Everything, even those things that appear to be evil, appear to be to our disadvantage, are for the good of the Lord's people. 2 Corinthians 4:15, which we quoted earlier. So let me read it again and follow on with the next verse. It says, all things are for your sakes. So because of this, verse 16 says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, though we be in great difficulty inwardly, yet though we be in great difficulty outwardly, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And you see, beloved, what it says. Our flesh, our humanness may be perishing. We may be in dire circumstances in our humanness. But inwardly, we are constantly being renewed. Which is to say, listen to this, Joyce. Which is to say, we never grow old. All right, so, you know, say, I'm getting old. Many times do we say that. And this reminds us that we're not growing old spiritually. We're being renewed from strength to strength. We never drift away because there is that constant spiritual renewal. And so verse 17 says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God makes everything good. Now, it's not automatic. You know, back to what Romans 8 is saying. You know, it's not automatic. It just doesn't happen because God says so. It happens because the Holy Spirit is working it out. The Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. And it happens because the Holy Spirit is constantly interceding on our behalf. Because the Son of God is constantly interceding also, as we're reminded in Hebrews. You see, Romans 8 deals with the Holy Spirit's intercession. Hebrews 7, John chapter 17 deals with the intercession of the Son of God. You see what I'm saying? It just doesn't happen because of the decree of God. That's obviously where it's initiated. But it's carried out by the intercessory work of both the Holy Spirit and the Son of God himself. So through the yearning of the Holy Spirit in unutterable groanings as he carries our case, as it were, before the throne of the Father, as he comes in intercession on our behalf, through his work, we are put into this position where no matter what happens in our life, everything is working together for good. And that truth is so powerful, beloved, isn't it? If everything works together for good, then nothing can work for our bad. Nothing can ultimately harm us. There can never be any condemnation. There can never be any loss of salvation. That's what we're being told here, or else this verse is a lie. Now, just let's consider some of the all things that work together for good. Well, good things work together for our good. What are those good things? Well, first of all, God. God is a good God. And God works for our good. You know, think about his attributes, for example. God's power supports us in our trouble, doesn't it? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33, underneath are the everlasting arms. And we know that Daniel, and we know that his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know Jonah, we know those saints in the Old Testament, as it were supported by the power of God. We know the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God does good to us. He infuses us with power. In Acts 1, verse 8, he says, you shall receive what? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So good things, like God's attributes. His wisdom is at our disposal. God's wonderful goodness, which we're reminded from Romans chapter 2, should always lead us to repentance. You know, the good leading of God, the good wisdom of God, the good power of God, all on our behalf. We talk about the promises of God. And they are good things, aren't they? But when guilt comes to us because we have sinned, you know, we're back in Romans 7. When guilt comes to us, we are reminded of the promise that the Lord is merciful and gracious. When disobedience comes, we're back in Romans 7 again. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Disobedience comes. We remind ourselves of Hosea 14, verse 4, where God says, I will heal their backslidings. Or Micah 7, 18, which says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? When trouble comes, we remember Psalm 91, 15, I will be with you in trouble. When deprivation comes, we remember Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all my need in Christ Jesus. So friends, we can count on the attributes. We can count on God's promises, those good things. Work together for our good. Another thing is the Word of God. The Bible works for our good. Isn't the Bible a good book? It's part of the all things in its comprehensiveness. You know, Acts 20, verse 32, Paul said, he commended the Ephesian elders to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see, the word of God is a source of goodness. Prayer also is a source of goodness. Prayer is a good thing that works for our good. As we pray, God's power is released in our lives. I don't think the church realizes it. I don't think the saints realize it. Otherwise, you know, the place would be full, you know, with people who want to pray because they realize what prayer actually is. Angels. Angels work for our good. Hebrews 1:14 says they are sent forth as ministering spirits to minister to the saints. And other Christians work for our good. 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul writes, we are fellow workers for your joy. We mutually work for each other. We stimulate one another to love and good works, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Those are the good things that work for our good. God, the Word, angels, other believers, prayer. They work for our good. Well, next week, I want to move on and consider the other side of the coin. What about the bad things? Do the bad things work for our good? Well, that's what we'll consider, God willing, next Wednesday evening.